If you were to drop by the Eddington household on a Friday evening around dinner time, we would invite you to stay and have dinner with us. And there would be a pretty good chance that the menu for that night would be stir fry. It's kind of a tradition that at the end of the week, I prepare a large skillet of stir fry. And what do we call it? Stir Friday. Yes, thank you. Friday's always Stir Friday. Once you get the hang of it, making stir fry is pretty simple. We go with the beef or the chicken and broccoli, carrots, and water chestnuts. However, for the past year and a half, locating those water chestnuts has been rather hit or miss. I shop at the Kroger, which is right near our house, and it's become too common to go and find that the inventory of water chestnuts on the shelf has been wiped clean. Now, it's not the end of the world. We can have stir fry without water chestnuts, but they are really good, and we miss them when they're gone. So what's happened to water chestnuts? Well, they've become victim of the many supply chain issues that have been plaguing our world for a past year or so. Water chestnuts are mostly grown on small farms in inland China, and there's currently a trucking shortage in China. And then once they get to the port, they go onto container ships and cross the ocean, and as we know, those container ships are stacked up waiting to unload at ports on our west coast. And then once they get unloaded, they've got to go on trucks to get from California to Tennessee. But as we know, there is a shortage of truck drivers in the United States. And then at the Kroger, there seems to be a shortage of staff to actually stock the shelves. So honestly, it's a miracle that those little cans of water chestnuts get to us at all. Now, this year, we've also seen other shortages of pasta, because extreme weather has affected the production of durum wheat. This week, the coffee futures spiked, so you can expect to pay more for your coffee in the future. Over the past year and a half, we've become accustomed to these shortages and these price increases. It all started out with the great toilet paper shortage of 2020. And then there's the computer semiconductor shortage, which affects the production of everything from automobiles to video games. And the roots of that shortage are COVID-related, plus the drought that's been going on in Taiwan. Apparently, to make semiconductors requires a lot of water. And if you've tried to build anything recently, you were painfully aware of the rise in the price of lumber. When COVID hit, sawmills were forced to cut production or shut down as their workers got sick. But then you had people at home, working at home with extra cash because they weren't traveling and spending extra money, and they're sitting at house going, how can we improve this place? So they start building decks or additions and remodels, which drives up the demand for wood. Add to that lower interest rates, which drove up the demand for new construction, and the supply chain issues, and suddenly I walk into Home Depot and see that a common 2x4 is selling for $6. I could go on, but you know what I'm talking about. We've all experienced not having something this past year. And it's especially disconcerting at the grocery store when we can't find a food item in stock that they normally carry, something that we rely on. And it's disconcerting because it's food. And we need food. Food is integral to our lives. It's so integral that it's not just part of our culture, it's part of our faith as well. In the Bible, from beginning to end, we can find references to food. In fact, if you took out all the food references, the Bible would just become this little short story. But why is this? Well, because without food, we would surely and quickly perish. And God uses food in this ongoing conversation that God has with us. For example, God commanded the first people not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. But they do. And then when the Israelites are fleeing Egypt, God commands them to roast a lamb and have a meal. In the story of Daniel, Daniel, a captive in the court of the king of Babylon, refuses to eat the food from the king's kitchen. It is not the food of his God. In the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist praises God for preparing a table, preparing a meal in the face of his enemies. And yet, we know that at this table, we are safe. Throughout our scripture, God uses food in the telling of God's story. Food is a source of sustenance. It is the fuel that powers our body. Without food, we would quickly grow weak and die. And because of the importance of food in our lives, it's also become a ritual for us. We bond around food. Meals are a building block for our community. If you want to get to know somebody, you have a meal with them. Let's have lunch next week. It's because of the significance of food in our lives that it is especially powerful. When Jesus makes that proclamation, "I am the bread of life." Jesus draws on our deep relationship with food when he connects himself to bread. Bread's one of our oldest and most common foods. Jesus is making the claim here that, like bread, he too is crucial to life. But Jesus is not just any bread. He is the bread from heaven. Now, when the people hear him use this term, bread from heaven, they would immediately associate that with the story of their ancestors' trek across the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. That trek from slavery to freedom, from being in a place without God to being a place where they are living with God. And as you will recall, we all know the story, that journey was not without its significant challenges. They didn't simply walk from Egypt to Canaan. It took years. It took generations. And there was the matter of food along the way. There was not enough of it. Their Kroger was experiencing shortages. And there, out in the wilderness, away from Egypt, they had nothing. And so what did the people do? They complained. They complained to God. And God answered them. God sent food. Suddenly the 18-wheelers were backing up to the grocery store, unloading everything they needed. No, that's not how it was. God sent manna. God sent manna, that bread from heaven. Manna, the word which means, what is it? Bread from heaven. And every day the people would wake up and they would find the manna lying across the landscape for them to gather up and to eat. Now, there were conditions. They could only gather enough for that day. If they tried to stockpile the manna, then it would quickly spoil. But everyone was dependent each day on God for the manna. And the daily manna sustained the people in their journey to salvation. Oh, they complained. They wanted meat. They didn't need meat. They had the manna. The manna that served them every day. It was their daily bread. And the manna served as a continual reminder of God's covenant, the promise that God would watch over and care for God's people. And today, in our reading, we hear Jesus proclaim that now He is that bread from heaven. Jesus is the manna in our lives. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And unlike the manna of the wilderness, which had a shelf life, Jesus is eternal. But Jesus sets himself apart from just regular bread. To a starving person, bread may be the difference between life and death, but Jesus is talking about a different sort of life. He says to the people, "Do you remember that story about how your ancestors in the wilderness were fed each day by God's manna? God sustained them through their long journey. But what happened at the end? They still died. They died at the end of their lives. They died when it was their time. But Jesus points out to them that He is different. Not only is He the bread from heaven, He's more. He is the bread of life. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." That's the promise of our faith. We follow the one who offers more than just worldly wealth and comfort. We put our faith into the one who offers salvation, eternal salvation. And we ourselves put this faith into practice through the sacrament of communion. And together we gather at the table and we eat the bread that represents Jesus and His great promise of salvation. Today's a special day. Today is World Communion Sunday. And on this day, when we gather at the table, we do so as a reminder that the Church of Jesus Christ is universal. It's not just us Presbyterians. It's not the Lutherans or just the Methodists or the Catholics or the Orthodox. The table is open to all. As followers of Christ, we receive the bread from heaven. And as we do so, we are also called, because we are Christ's followers, we are also called to share this bread with others. To share the bread of life. So, in response to that calling, for the fourth year in a row, in 2 weeks, on October 16th, we're going to gather together in our fellowship hall at tables and literally make bread in the name of Jesus Christ. We are, on that day, going to assemble 10,000 meals for an organization called Rise Against Hunger. And these prepackaged meals of rice and dried vegetables will be sent to some location in our world where food is in desperately short supply. If I were to guess this year, I imagine the food that we're going to package is going to Haiti, but it could go anywhere. Now, in normal times, Rise Against Hunger keeps 1 million meals in their warehouses ready to ship, but because of COVID, their cupboards are bare. They are shipping food out as fast as they can get it. Our job will be to gather here on that Saturday in 2 weeks, and we're going to measure and weigh and package food. Our second job is to raise money. We need to raise $3,500. That's just 35 cents per meal. Think about how much you spend on a meal. Not a fancy meal out, just a meal at home. It's going to cost you a couple dollars at least. Certainly more than 35 cents. I can't think of a better way to use our money than to use it in a way that feeds people. Now, of that $3,500, we're still short about $1,000. So I need you to be generous. These meals that we create, they're not gourmet, but they are sufficient. They are like manna. They will meet the needs of the day and allow people to continue on their journey. On their journey out of whatever wilderness that they find themselves in. Now, as those of you who have participated in one of these Rise Against Hunger events, you know it's fun. We gather, we make food. We get here early, we unload the truck, we set everything up, we visit with friends, we make new friends. We build community. And last but not least, we wear hairnets. But there is a joy to our work, knowing that it serves a purpose. I am so very proud, not just to call myself a Christ follower, but to be part of a congregation that reaches out in the name of Christ to share the daily bread of manna with others. We don't just embrace our Savior for ourselves. We're not here saying Jesus belongs to me and no one else. We respond joyfully in discipleship and in servanthood. We are not just hearers of the word, but as we read in the letter of James, we are doers of the word as well. These days, I've learned that when I go to the grocery store and can't find what I need, I don't get upset, because not having has become a reminder to me of how much I do have. I am not going to starve because I can't find those water chestnuts. And when I do encounter a gap on the shelves, the water chestnuts, the pasta, anything else, I take that as an opportunity to offer up a prayer for the too many people in this world who live on the edge, who exist in continual food insecurity, who go through their days with little to eat. Jesus says to his followers, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Let us always answer the call to dine at the table with our Lord when he summons us. Amen.